Good morning. Beautiful autumn day in Colorado. Wonderful to see each of you here. Thank God we have this opportunity to worship together as His people. We are beginning the last chapter of John's Gospel. And so this morning, as Ken read, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 14. As Jesus meets his disciples at Galilee, and hopefully seeing some things here that will clarify some of the Lord's encouragement to his followers and his people. The I think a reasonable question that could be asked to us as followers of Jesus would be, what is our purpose here? Why are we here on God's earth? And now that we have been brought from death to life, from judgment to glory, from emptiness to fullness, what's our purpose here? Why are we here? What would God have us to do? And I think this is a question that everyone should be asking in life. What is my purpose? Why am I on this earth? What's the Lord's intention? And as you contemplate that, your purpose, I mean, the very fact is we could simply and summarize it and say, well, your purpose is to bring glory to God and enjoy Him forever. And I would absolutely concur. But what exactly does that mean? I mean, to say, well, we're here to glorify God. How? In what ways? And there is no way to do that outside of living in surrender and submission and obedience to Him. And walking with a heart that is filled with love for God, love for His truth, love for His people. And walking in the joy of the Lord is our strength. And being content in that. And I think this is important, and I speak to children who are here, not just to adults. You need to think about, what is your purpose? I think life can get somewhat just mundane for all of us. And we just kind of go through the daily routine, and get a good night's sleep, and we go get up in the morning, we have something to eat, and we head off to school, or we head off to work. But as followers of Jesus, life is so much more. And God has this ability to take what would ordinarily be mundane and open that up to the light of His glory, where we see this is worship opportunity here. And we need to make the most of every aspect of our lives for the glory of our God, so that He is magnified in our lives, in our surrender, in our submission, and as He is seen by those who are observing us, that He's real, it's meaningful. And hopefully as we unpack some of what happens here on the shore of Galilee, your hearts will be encouraged to trust in your Lord, to abide in His care for you. So let's look at the background of the disciples seeing Jesus at the Sea of Galilee in verses 1 through 3. It says, after this, Jesus revealed Himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And He revealed Himself in this way. And the term after this means following these previous revelations of Jesus to His disciples and that of Thomas. The two previous revelations of Jesus were in Jerusalem. His first revelation to His disciples, who were huddled away in a room because of the fear of the Jews. And He appears to them and He speaks to them peace. And in that event, He commissions them. And He says to them in John 20:21, peace be with you. As the Father has sent Me, even so I'm sending you. And at this event, Jesus promised the power of the Holy Spirit. And it says that Jesus breathed. And He said to them, when He breathed, receive the Holy Spirit. This was that pr- promise that the power of the Spirit of God will come, and the power of the Spirit of God comes on the day of Pentecost. So that's going to be following Jesus' ascension. But it is something that they can count on, something that they can rely on. And his second revelation to Thomas, who missed the first, now he's with the disciples, and so Jesus appears to them again. Thomas had said, I'm not believing until I can see him with my eyes, until I can touch him with my hands. I've got to have that kind of experience to verify that this is in fact the case. Then Jesus appears and graciously reveals himself to his skeptical disciple as he tells and invites Thomas, reach forth your hand. Touch the nail print. Touch the side. There's no indication that Thomas actually did, but what is stated is what he said as a result of that, and it's Thomas's worshipful confession of awe and adoration, and he said, my Lord and my God. And it's that very statement that leads into John's encapsulating the purpose of his gospel account. And he says in verses 30 and 31 of chapter 20, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Praise be to God. What he's revealed through this gospel account is for people to come to a saving understanding of Jesus, to recognize his power, to be entranced with all that God has done for them in Christ Jesus. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. By the Sea of Tiberias. This is just another name for the Sea of Galilee. The disciples heard Jesus is going to Galilee and that they're to meet him there. In fact, when Jesus was ministering, in Mark's gospel, it records this instruction that he gave to his disciples, and it says in Mark chapter 14 and verse 28, he says, but after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. So he'd already told his disciples. He'd already indicated that these things would take place, and after he was raised up, he would meet them in Galilee. And then in Matthew chapter 28, verses 5 and following, it says, but the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So the motivation for the disciples going back to Galilee is to see Jesus and to follow the instructions that they had heard and knew that they were to meet him there. And I think in addition to that, you know, it's always good to do what Jesus tells you to do. I think we take that to heart. It's always just good to do what Jesus says. And Jesus said, go to Galilee, meet me there. And they're following those instructions. Verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, or Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. So we see from this account that Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, James, John, and two additional disciples are together on this particular day. And as we learned from Thomas previously, there are days when the 11 are not all together. And so we have seven out by the Sea of Galilee on this particular day. In verse 3, it says, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we'll go with you. They went out and got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. These disciples are very much at home in and around the Sea of Galilee. This was where they lived. This is where their livelihood was placed. They did this as a living. So most of them are fishermen, and the Sea of Galilee is where they had their boats and where they stored not only their boats but their nets. And when Peter says to them, I'm going fishing, we need to understand that he's not doing this for pleasure. He's not saying, you know, I think I'd take a little time and go out onto the river and do a little fly fishing today and just kind of chill. That's not the point of Peter when he says this. When he says, I'm going fishing, he has something else in mind. Probably they need to make some money. They're at a point where their provisions are waning and they need to take care of their needs. So Peter initiates the plan, and the others agree, and they follow. They are not disobeying the Lord's commission when he had given them this command that of sending them out. And some people say, see, they're just defying the Lord. They're going up to Galilee. No, they're actually doing what he told them to do. Meet me in Galilee. And now they're trying to say, we've got to take care of ourselves. We don't know exactly what's going to happen, so we're going to go fishing. We've got to make some money. So they're waiting on Jesus and trying to make ends meet. You know, when you're waiting on the Lord, it's just good to do what you know how to do. Do it well and wait. There's no good serving, wringing your hands and panicking. You just got to wait and wait actively on the Lord your God. Now, fishing at night is typically the most productive time in that area when you're fishing on the Sea of Galilee. But when they come to the shore, or when they're pretty much wrapping things up in a sense, they've caught nothing. It may be that the Lord is going to teach them a spiritual truth from a very practical endeavor. We go back to John chapter 15 and verse 5, when Jesus says, I'm the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The disciples are out just trying to make ends meet. They're out fishing, and they catch nothing. The unfolding of this event may have a connection with the implications of another previous event. In Luke chapter 5, verses 4 through 11, it says this, and when he had finished speaking, that's speaking of Jesus, when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners to the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. You're not going to catch fish from now on. Kind of reinforces that point now, doesn't it? As they're out there doing what they usually do, but Jesus is trying to drive home previous instructions to their hearts. Jesus, earlier in the teachings in John chapter 10, described himself as the good shepherd whose role in gathering the sheep is essential. Without Jesus, sheep don't come. Without Jesus, there's no productivity. There's no fruitfulness in anything that we set our hands to. And he's trying to make that point to the disciples. In John chapter 10, describing this good shepherd, in verse 16, Jesus says to his disciples, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also. I must bring them also. See, Jesus is with his people. He is with us in powerful ways, and we need to trust in that, abide in that. This burden of ministry is not only on our shoulders. Jesus has come alongside us. He is saying, I'm with you to sustain you. I come in authority and you go out in my authority. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's our God. He's our Savior. And he is with us. And he's trying to make that point to these men. Jesus seeks his needy followers and blesses them with fruitfulness in verses 4 through 8. It says, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. The disciples are out here toiling on the lake trying to catch fish. They've been working all night long, have caught nothing. And Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples don't know it's Jesus. But the Lord here is coming to the aid of his people. They don't recognize him. From the time of his resurrection, he's not immediately recognized by those who see him. And we see this as a recurring thing. People see Jesus and they don't immediately recognize him. It's kind of, well, what's going on? Is there some kind of supernatural thing keeping him? Is there something about the resurrection body that's markedly different? Is it the scarring that takes place and it's just hard to recognize exactly who Jesus is? And I would say there's probably some of all of that involved in this. They see a man in the distance on the shore, and they don't recognize him as Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered him, "No." Now the Lord, addressing them as children, please do not misinterpret this. This is an endearing address. It's not meant to be diminishing or insulting. You know, some have said it could have been like lads, you know, young people. And I tell you what, the older you get, you know, it's not hard. I remember as a teenager hearing, you know, my folks talking about people, and they would say, you know, those kids are just amazing. And I said, those kids are amazing. Aren't you talking about the Johnsons? They're like in their 30s. You know, and they're calling them kids, and you know, I'm telling you, I call people kids that are 40 or less, you know, and there'll probably be a time when I'm going to call people 50 or less kids, because it's just something you do. So this idea of lads, young ones out there, it's just a term, it's just a way of communicating. It's not insulting, so don't take it in that fashion at all. And their response, no, is a reasonable response to someone you don't know. It's not like back in Luke chapter 5 when Jesus tells them to go out into the deep and let down their nets, and Peter says, "Master, we've toiled all night long and have caught nothing." It's not like this guy's asking them from the shore, "Hey, did you catch anything?" And they're saying, "No." It's like going to the lake and seeing a fisherman and saying, did you catch anything? I don't typically anymore say having any luck, because I don't believe in luck. But if I were going to say that as a Christian, I would say, have you been providentially blessed today? That should be the way we address those who are out fishing. Providentially blessed? They're going to look at us like, what? But it's like catching anything and you hear, "No, I'm skunked." Something of that kind of exchange. In verse 6 it says, he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. So Jesus tells them, cast the net on the right side. Maybe these disciples, they don't know who this is yet. But this man on the shore says, cast your net on the right side. Maybe they think he can see something indicating fish from the shore that they can't see. Or, you know, maybe it's kind of like that. You know, you see somebody who's been skunked and you say to them, have you tried a MEPS number 2 with a brass spinner? You know, and you go, well, I happen to have one of those. I think I'll give that a shot. You know, when you haven't had any success, it's nice to take some advice sometimes. But what do they have to lose? They've been out all night long. So cast the net on the right side. And they cast their net, and as they draw in the net, it's filled with fish. And verse 7, that disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. Now, who's the disciple whom Jesus loved? John, the writer of this gospel. John tells Peter, it's the Lord, and Peter jumps into the water and heads for the shore. You know, this is true to form, because John is typically the one with the first perception of truth, and then Peter's the one who immediately takes action. You know, it's just this combination of the two of them. Peter wants to be with Jesus as soon as possible, and he cannot be faulted for having such desires. It's the Lord. I'm gone. He's ready. He's heading for the shore. Having pared his clothes down to do the work of fishing, Peter now gathers his outer garment and he enters the water to swim toward Jesus. Man, Peter has something going on, doesn't he? Because it's almost like anytime he sees Jesus and around water, he's out. You know, he's just in it. And you gotta give the man some credit. He's got some zeal. He's got some passion. He wants to join Jesus immediately. The other disciples came in the boat dragging the full net of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. So while Peter swims to the shore, the other disciples are pulling in the net, doing the work of gathering this catch. They all want to see Jesus, but they're just not as impulsive as Peter. And again, thank God for diversity, huh? Praise God for people who have this kind of passion. And praise God for the people who are willing to do the work and try to get the net in the boat. They are aware that once again, they have seen Jesus do something extraordinary. Wow. It's just so much like the Lord to do something like this. Would to God that you and I would be able to start participating in such expressions of affirmation of our God's extraordinary power at work in us and through us and for us, that we would tell those praises to people, that we would speak often and much of our Lord like this, because it's just so like him to do extraordinary things. A disappointing night has now become an exciting morning. Jesus does that kind of thing. Jesus does that kind of thing. Verses 9 through 14, Jesus is with his disciples as a servant who provides for them. It says, and when they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. If we remember, the night before his crucifixion, Jesus served them, did he not? By washing their feet. Jesus, in many ways, has served them from the time they have followed him. But he makes a specific manifestation of service as he takes the form of a servant and he goes around that room and he washes each of the disciples' feet. Jesus then performs the ultimate act of service by becoming the atoning sacrifice for sin on the cross. This is his act of service. This is his way of giving what he only can give to those who desperately need it. It is not something where Jesus does this to show us what it is to be a loving sacrifice or to show us our value or our worth. This is Jesus' act to do what we could never do for ourselves. This is something where he brings the forgiveness of God. He brings the cleansing of God to bear upon us. He serves in a way that is just incredible. It's awesome that he would give his life as a ransom for many, you and I included, that he would pour out his life unto death on the cross so that sinners like you and I could be at peace with a righteous and holy God. So that over us, the words of peace can really ring true. And where we have hope, where we had none before, because of the mercy of God that's been poured out upon us. Now Jesus has a meal prepared for them on the shore. The heart of Jesus as a servant continues to manifest itself. And you know what? We're going to see this throughout eternity. Jesus, for eternity, out of his fullness will serve us in need. We got nothing to bring. He's got everything to give. And what a blessing it is to receive from such a gracious God like our Lord. Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 through 28, Jesus told his disciples this as they're bickering and bantering about who's the greatest. He says, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever will be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's what Jesus did. You want greatness in the kingdom of God? Serve. Learn to serve. The heart of service that characterized Jesus sets an example for each of us. And so Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Jesus asked for a contribution from them. But what is the essence of this contribution that he asked? I ask you, who provided this fish? Was it not Jesus? So even this is something that he provided. Furthermore, he's willing to continue serving by preparing this breakfast for them. So he says, bring some of the fish from your catch. Verse 11. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. I think this story shows us something about Peter. I think Peter is obviously a beastly strong man. These guys struggled, six of these fellows trying to get this net on in the water to shore. Now the boat with the nets on the shore, and Peter by himself goes out there and drags that net in. This is a man. This is a real dude. Not messing around, you know. And so you kind of get this idea. He's a force to be reckoned with. There are 153 large fish in this net. Whenever you see a number in Scripture and you start reading commentaries, be prepared. It could be this, it could be this, it could be this. Oh my gosh, there's 153 fish. That's what we got, you know? It just shows that this is an amazing miracle, and it was seen by eyewitnesses. And I don't think we don't want to forget the fact these are fishermen. And when you fish, you keep count because you're in partnership with others, and so you got to divide this up. So they count these fish. It's just what they do. And it shows, it just gives that personal reality. This really happened. This really took place. What Jesus did is miraculous. And here we see, in contrast to the account was given in Luke 5, bigger fish, more fish, and this net does not tear. Jesus secured all 153. May I say to you, Jesus will secure all that he brings to himself. He is the good shepherd. He will lose none of those. No one will snatch them out of his hand. No one will snatch them out of the Father's hand. He and the Father are one. You, as a follower of Christ, trusting him as your Lord and Savior, you are his. You are secure in his love and care. You are secure as his child. Rest in that security. He has the power. He alone has the power to save. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. So again, Jesus invites them to eat, probably because they're just distracted by everything that's going on. He goes, guys, I've got this ready. Come on, let's eat. It appears that Jesus is not easily recognized in his resurrection state. We see this again. It says, come and have breakfast, and none of his disciples dare to ask him, who are you? You kind of get the idea. They're still having a hard time, aren't they? But they knew it was the Lord. Although visibly marred, scarred, they know it's him. And Jesus is making that point very, very clear. It is I. That's what Jesus is saying. It's me. Your Lord and Savior. I think this reality brings great peace to the heart of his disciples. I think the reality of the Lord and his presence should bring great peace to you and I. How fortunate are we to be able to rest in his care? How fortunate are we to come to him anytime we have need? When he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls because my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Brothers and sisters, this is our Lord. This is his invitation to come to him and rest in him whenever we're struggling, whenever we're hurting. He is there. It's not our meritorious accomplishments. Look at what the disciples did. They all left him. They abandoned him. Does Jesus care for his own? Yes. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. So Jesus in this event continues to serve. He gives them some bread, probably hands out the bread, and then he comes around with the fish and lays the fish on the bread. And here's your meal. As the greatest among them, he is their servant. And is he not an example to us all? John chapter 13, verse 15, Jesus, after washing the disciples' feet, says, I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. We're to serve. We're to be characterized by serving. This was the third time that Jesus was revealed to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So he was revealed as his... Jesus revealed his resurrection body to his disciples at first Easter. He revealed himself again a week later to Thomas and the rest of the disciples as well. And Jesus reveals himself to the seven by the Sea of Galilee the third time. Jesus shows himself. Who is he? He's the glorious Savior. The glorious risen Savior. And also the servant of those he saves. This is who Jesus is. This is his heart. This is what he does. And this is how he shapes and forms us. So I ask you to consider in contemplation of this text for yourself. As I said at the beginning, what is the purpose of your life? What is the purpose of your life? Why are you here? What would Jesus have you to be actively engaged in doing? As he says, as the Father sent me, even so send I you. Should that not be a glorious purpose for us? I'm here on this earth to go in the strength that my Lord provides and to serve, to share, to let people know the great things that Jesus Christ has done for me. To be able to open our mouths and to communicate to people, this is how Christ has blessed my life. This is how he has saved me, brought me out of darkness into his light, to share with people, to love them, to serve them, just as Jesus did. So I ask also, what are some of the ways that Jesus serves you, and how can you be more worshipful and thankful as a result? I think it's interesting how the Apostle Paul teaches us to pray. And when he teaches us to pray, he never excludes thanksgiving from the prayers that we offer and request to God. Why? Because it's important that you reflect on the great things your God has done. That you recognize he has been a servant to you. He has cared for you. He has provided for you. It's an unfortunate quirk of our humanity that we become self-absorbed and self-consumed, and we become insensitive to the things that are going on around us in the way that God ministers His grace to us. Would you not agree? He is so active, so caring. May our hearts openly proclaim those things. Let's thoughtfully, prayerfully reflect on the great things that our Lord has done for us as He serves us each and every day. And in what ways do you know that Jesus wants you to follow His example as a humble servant? I think we can all say that we can improve in this area. God, help us to be humble servants. Help us to be faithful in our serving others with the gospel. Help us to be faithful as we serve our brothers and sisters in Christ in gospel for grace for the glory of the Lord. God, help us. Equip us. He wants us to know through a story like this, He cares. He provides. You are secure in His love. And you are enabled by the strength that He gives. Don't ever doubt the presence and power of your Lord. God, come and help us as your people. Help us to take truths like this to heart. Lord Jesus, thank you for being such an incredible servant. Thank you for continuing to serve us in all the multitudes of ways that you do so. God, give us greater heightened sensitivities to see that. Help us to be honoring you and praising you for the ways that you care for us and watch over us and provide for us. God, give us boldness in our lives. Help us to receive the purpose that you have given us to be your witnesses on this earth. God, I pray that our hearts would be stirred with the reality of all that you are and all that you give to us. May you be honored. May you be glorified in the lives of your people here in your church, Lord. Strengthen us. Help us to be people who pray for one another, love one another, and help one another. Be glorified in us, God. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.